Most of us know Martin Luther as one of the great fathers of the Reformation, a great theologian, a priest. And the story is told of Martin Luther one day was out at his home and he was hoeing in his garden. And a friend of his came by and stopped and watched him for a little bit and decided that he would ask him a question that had been kind of working on him some. And so he said to Martin Luther, "If you knew for a fact that Jesus Christ was going to return today, what would you do?" Martin Luther is said to have paused for a moment, and then he fairly quickly added, "I think I would just keep on hoeing my garden." Now, the answer may seem a little abrupt, and it may seem a little bit like a smart aleck response. But I would suggest to you as we revisit that story at the end of this message that it may be that Martin Luther understood something about the second coming of Jesus Christ, the eschatological day, that we should probably learn from him. Now, one of the problems that a preacher has when he comes to talk about the second coming, especially in our day and age, is that people come with their agendas already there. They already have their checklist about all the things that have to happen and what's happening in the Middle East and how today fits into all of that. And we have our eschatological agendas, if you will. And we're looking for verification of those things. And often if we don't get verification of those things from that particular pastor, then we tune out fairly quickly. So let me just encourage you today to stick with me as we talk about, well, we have a variety of different names for this. We call it the second coming, or sometimes we call it prophecy or the study of end times, or as I've already done today, use the term eschatology, which is the more technical theological term. When we come to talk about eschatology and the second coming of Jesus Christ, let me suggest to you that if you have that body of material that you have studied, ad nauseum studied, set it to the side, and let's listen to what Jesus says about it. Because I happen to believe that when we come to understand what Jesus had to say about his own second coming, that it gives us all we really need to worry about and plenty to work on in day-to-day living. Join me, if you will, in Matthew chapter 24 and chapter 25. This is one of those days where I have much more sermon than I have time. So we'll get through as much of it as we can. We're going to try to cover four different parables today. And the reason we do that is because Jesus lumps them all together. This is part of what's called the Olivet Discourse, or in as far as content is concerned, it's called his eschatological discourse. Jesus, in his final teaching segment of the book of Matthew, of all of the teaching that Matthew has recorded for us of what Jesus had to say to his disciples, this is the one that Jesus saved to last, just before he goes to his passion. And Jesus pushes together these four parables, and in the process of doing so, he gives us all we really need to work on life going forward. This is a little different than what you're going to have heard from some of those famous faces and famous voices who study and push out teaching on eschatology in our day. I remember as a young adult, not long after God had called me to the ministry, and the job that I had allowed me to sit in front and do inside sales for a business in West Texas, Odessa to be exact. And I was able to listen to Christian radio much of the day, and I remember several times this guy named Hal Lindsey came on. And he was promoting his own particular views relative to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it pushed me to read his famous book, The Late Great Planet Earth. You've heard of it. Much of what he said would happen has never happened. As a matter of fact, he probably should be grateful that we don't practice Old Testament response to people who say they're prophets. But nevertheless, we come and we recognize that there are those schemes, those set of criteria that people hold out And as we come to this passage today, let's hear very carefully the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, where we begin reading in verse 36. And Jesus says this, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only." Let me take that verse and drive it as a marker for us today as we begin. No one knows. Recent church history is littered with people who thought they knew. And some of them would even lay out dates for us that would say, well, it's going to happen on this particular date. And we're still here. Let's hear the words of Jesus. No one knows. Not even the Son knows, he said. We continue reading because he has more to say on this. Verse 37, "For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." Jesus will now give us four parables that help to amplify that statement. Verse 40, "And then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." That's actually the first parable there, those last couple of verses. The parable of the householder and the thief. And here's the basic point that all of that makes, and especially that first parable. It pushes for us this fundamental truth when it comes to studying the second coming of Jesus Christ. Here's the truth. The end will come unexpectedly. We won't be necessarily expecting it. That's a little hard for me to wrap my head around sometimes because of some of the way that I was raised and some of the lessons that I learned in that part of my life that I call the years of rebellion. Well, actually, that's like all of my life, kind of like yours probably, but especially that one slice of my life, I call it my life on the streets. See, Road Trammell family has some mottos, and I've shared a few of those mottos with you before, right? Like this one. You squirt me with a water gun and I'll run over you with my truck. Or maybe the other one that says, forgive and forget, but always remember. Well, here's one that that's had a part of my life through the years. When it comes to people who do you wrongly and you want to get a little bit of revenge, now, I know nobody in here would fit that, but if you knew somebody who tended towards revenge and retaliation, the statement is, when you least expect it, expect it. Let me show you how that plays out. Now, Teresa and I had been married not long at all, and we got into kind of that, you know, newlyweds do, and so it was, you know, silly stuff, and I'd turn the light off while she was trying to go to bed, and she's afraid of the dark or afraid of me, maybe, I don't know. But it got a little bit out of hand one day, and so she got me. And so I started thinking, okay, how am I going to get this? Because it was time to up the game, right? Because we're going to be competitive, whatever else happens. And so as I'm working through what I'm going to do, I said to her, well, I'm going to get you back, but when you least expect it, you better expect it. And so I thought and I thought, and finally, after several days, maybe even a week or so, it dawned on me what I was going to do to get her back. And so I took a big pitcher of water and I put it in the refrigerator. And I let it stay in the refrigerator for a couple of days. And then one morning while she was in the shower getting ready for work, I took that cold water and I walked in the bathroom and I just dumped it over the top of her head. You may notice I walk with a limp still. And as I did that, I said to her, when you least expect it, expect it. I'm not going to tell you what she said back to me. It's almost the picture that Jesus is laying out here. The Son of Man will return, and it will be unexpected when he does. And the parable that he told here in those last couple of verses that we read is that of a thief and a homeowner. And we lived this out, actually, a number of years after that. And I was at work one day, living in Hobbs, New Mexico. And I got a phone call from Teresa, and she greeted me on the phone with these words, "Somebody broke into our house." And she had been out with the kids, and when she came back, she walked up and she noticed that things weren't exactly right at the house. I can't imagine a thief to do this, but the thief stole a sewing machine. And I thought, whew, at least he didn't get anything good. There's a certain emotion that grips you when someone has invaded your space and you weren't expecting it. That is exactly the picture that Jesus gives here. That this homeowner, if he had known that the thief was coming, he would have been prepared for it. So the parable, as he lays it out for us, this first of four, maybe even five, but the four that we're going to look at today, Jesus steps into this discussion about his own second coming, and he has already said in no uncertain terms, "I don't even know when it is," but now this first parable teaches us that his return will be unexpected. It will come unexpectedly. Maybe the picture that we have from the 1970s, or maybe it was even the 60s, y'all remember the old song, "I wish we'd all been ready." That's the picture here. But we go to the second parable that Jesus gives us, and it begins in verse 45, and so follow along as we read. Matthew 24, verse 45, second parable. "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time?" Let me stop for a minute and just underscore this truth. Jesus steps into first century Jewish life. It was not unusual at all for a master, a homeowner, a successful business person to own a number of slaves. And those slaves were more like family than they were like possessions to them. And it was not unusual at all to have those slaves overseeing the resources of that master. And so that's the picture that Jesus lays out in verse 45. Verse 46, "Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him in with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Whereas the first parable teaches that the end will be unexpected, this parable teaches that the end will come sooner than expected. I lived this out also. Right out of high school, I went to work for a company that did oil field work in the Permian Basin. And that company was owned by a group of people in Shreveport, Louisiana. And so our branch in Odessa, Texas, was far removed from Shreveport, Louisiana. And so they had a branch manager and a store manager and a service manager and a parts manager. And you know how all of that goes. And so we had a nice, neat little family there of about 40 employees or so. But every once in a while, I would notice that some of those big brass people in our local branch would be very agitated. As a matter of fact, and I worked in several different elements of that business before it was all said and done, and in every one of those, when the big bosses from Shreveport signaled that they were going to come, we had to do stuff that we never had to do to be ready for them to get there. We had to sweep the floors, and we had to dust the parts shelves, and those kind of things, and we had to make sure that everything looked great. And the brass was agitated when they knew the big brass was coming. But that was not an agitation anything like it was on those days when the big brass showed up without announcing that they were on the way. I can remember the first time that happened. And I was just a 19-year-old kid, and I was working in the back fabrication part of that and building compressor units and pump units. And As I was doing that, all of a sudden I started seeing some of the long-timers there were huddled off over in the side, and they were talking like this. And sooner or later, the guy that was training me came over to me, and he said, "Man, you need to be on your best behavior." I said, "Always." He said, "You really need to be on your best behavior." And I said, "Why?" And he said, "Because the big bosses from Shreveport are here today, and nobody knew they were coming." That's the picture here. The reason there was that little whispering stuff in the back corners was because they didn't always do things the way the big boss wanted them to do them. That's the picture of this parable. Jesus paints a scenario for us, and there's three different people here, and we'll talk about that some tonight, but as we work our way through this today, the reality is what Jesus is saying here is that when that day comes, when the end comes, some people will have expected it to come much later than it actually did. In other words, the end will be unexpected, but it may be sooner than you think. So let me back up for a moment, and let's begin. For almost 19 and a half months now, I've been laying this little truth in front of you regularly. God has systematically placed you in a circle of people who desperately need life that only He can give. In other words, you are the servant in this parable. You are the one who has been given life from Jesus Christ. Each of us who call on Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord, each of us are called to mimic, if you will, to reflect His character. And so this particular parable, as it lays out that wise servant, the one who does what the master does, he reflects who the master is, that's the one that's good. But the other one, the one who doesn't get it right, who begins to abuse people and hurt people, that one Jesus has something to say in this parable. And the master steps in and says, "It's not going to be good for you." So we begin to see a pattern developing the way Jesus tells these parables. The end will be unexpected, and the end will come sooner than some expected, and it won't go well for those, probably. That gets us to the third parable, and this is chapter 25 now. This is another famous parable. We begin reading in verse 1. "And then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were foolish, 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' And then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.' And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" This parable is taken right out of first century Jewish life. The social event of a wedding for the first century Jews was a week-long affair. And they had these various processions, parades, if you will, that happened at night, some during the day, but especially at night. And so as this first night comes and the groom begins to make his way from his house to the house of his bride's family, there is this announcement. It's a parade that people are excited. It's the kickoff of the festivities, and it would have been nothing short of normal for them as they listened to Jesus tell this story. Now, there's a slant in it, and I'll come to that in just a few moments, but the reality is that Jesus lays this out, and he teaches us this message. The first parable taught us that the end will be unexpected. The second one says that the end will come sooner than some expected, but this message teaches us that for some, the end will come later than expected. We don't really know Jesus told us we don't really know when he's coming. And I hear in our day and age, many people who say, I think it's going to be soon. I think it could be today. I think it's going to be in my lifetime. That all could be true, but the reality is we cannot live as if it's going to be today and ignore that it could be later. Here's what I mean by that as we take another step. There is this heresy that is floating through church ranks in our day. It's called annihilationism. It is an attempt, I believe, by some on a more liberal side of the church discussions of the second coming of Christ and salvation. It is a heresy that essentially tries to make sense of this hard and fast, very narrow scope of what salvation is and how you can be saved. Now, we know this is not a test. This is just an affirmation for us all. We know that there's only one way to eternal life, to forgiveness of sin, and that's through Jesus Christ, right? That's right. But there are those people in our world today, and some of them fly the flag of Christianity, who would say that's awfully narrow-minded, that's awfully tight, and maybe there's another way around that. And so they've concocted this approach, this heresy, as I said, that essentially tries to make peace with God being loving and God being a God of justice. And so there are those who would say that really, when you die, that's it. The problem with that, well, actually, there's 100,000 problems with that. But the biggest one is that it goes against Scripture. The slant that Jesus throws into this. You remember the slant? Tell the truth, but tell it slant. Jesus blindsides them with an element of this parable that was totally contrary to the way they did their social stuff. Because it says in that latter part there that these who had missed and had gone and to get their supplies, and they came back and they knocked on the door after the bridegroom had shut it. In first century Jewish life, to knock on the door would have been received with an open door that says, hey, come on in, join the party. But Jesus catches them off guard when he says, you can't come in. You missed your chance. I wonder how it will be for those people in your circle. If Jesus did come back today, are there people in your circle who will have missed their chance? Scripture teaches us it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Jesus underscores that with this parable. Jesus reminds us that the end will come unexpectedly. It will come sooner than some expect, but it will come later than others expect. And in the meantime, we must be faithful. That's actually the point of the fourth parable as we finish out today. We begin reading now in verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each one according to his ability. And then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents? Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. And the master said, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Several different points that we could draw from that parable. Here's the one that fits the layout that Jesus has put before us. First, we saw that the end will come unexpectedly. We've seen that the end will come sooner than some expect and later than others expect. But the message of this one, today's message for this one, is this. I'll put it in the form of a question. What are you doing as the end approaches? We know the end is coming. When it is, we don't know. But we also know that Jesus has given us a trust, a charge, a responsibility to take the good news of Jesus Christ that we have personally benefited from, that we have personally received, and to take that good news and share it with other people. As his followers, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we are salt and we are light in this world. Paul says we are ambassadors for Christ, and we have the responsibility until he comes to be faithful with that which he has given to us. The question of the day is, what are we doing while the end is approaching? I'll take you back to that verse in chapter 24, verse 36. I'll just say it, I won't read it again. But the entire set of parables hangs on that one verse. Jesus said, even I don't know when the end comes. But then he stepped off and taught it 4 different truths that end at this point. Whatever time we have until the end, we must be faithful. Maybe Martin Luther had it right after all. You see, if what we're doing today is honoring Jesus Christ and the call that he has given to us, and if we are actively doing that today, and Jesus shows up today, we will have been doing exactly what we're supposed to do. Are you? If he shows up today, would it embarrass you? Or would you be excited? If he showed up today, who in your circle would have missed their last chance at life? I woke up at 3 o'clock this morning. That's 2 o'clock on Time Change Sunday. And I was gripped with the urgency. He will return. You and I are not promised tomorrow. Today's the day. Let's be faithful. Bow with me in prayer, if you would, please. As we go to time of invitation, I want to ask you where Jesus Christ is in your life today. Do you know him? Have you reached a point in your life where you have responded to his offer of life to you? Forgiveness, cleansing, whole new life. A life that we can't even imagine on the other side of the cross. But Jesus offers his life to you. You have that life today? If you don't have that life, if you're not experiencing that kind of a relationship with him today, you're not ready for him to come back. But you can be. And this time of invitation is carved out so that you can have the opportunity to respond to the offer of life and forgiveness that Jesus gives to you. And if you don't understand that, but you know that it applies to you, then I would encourage you during this invitation time to come forward and let's talk about it. Let's begin the conversation of Jesus' love and life for you personally. Maybe that many of us here have made the decision to be a follower of Christ a long time ago. Maybe some of us have been doing it for years and even decades. But we're not living like he's coming back. Let this church be part of us and serve us together as we try to do that and be what God wants us to be in the borderlands. We invite you to come. This invitation time is for all of those things and anything else. Maybe you just need prayer. Today's the day. And so, Father, as we come to this critical time, we pray that you would change lives. Be glorified in it is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.